So welcome to everyone, whether you're here in church or online. During most of lockdown, we have been in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and we've been thinking about the nature of faith, what it is, who our faith is in, and what it looks like in the lives of believers. And today we're going to finish the series and look at some concluding implications that the writer draws. We're going to declare our faith in the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is how we're going to start together today. But let me pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together today. And though circumstances are strange and very different for us, we praise you that we can gather. And as we gather, we're mindful of millions of Christians throughout the world gathering together, and those who have gone before us, gathered in heaven around the throne of Jesus. We pray that we might praise you and worship you today. In his name, amen. Well, let's stand and declare these truths together. As I ask the question, I will also make the responses as well. Do you believe in God?
We believe in God the Father, who made us and all the world.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to be our Savior. He died for our sins on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father in heaven, and will come again in his glory as the judge of all people.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
We believe in the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to all who trust in Christ. He makes us more like Jesus, guides and strengthens us in our daily life, and helps us to serve God in the family of the church.
Do you have a seat? Faith is expressed in trust. Trust in the Lord, trust in Jesus Christ. And Neil's going to play and sing and do hum along with this.
I will. John writes that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, let's confess our sins together using the confession at the top of the inside page of the service sheet. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Paul writes that since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, assurance that we are forgiven as we come to God in confession. Let us pray. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus as the perfect and ultimate role model of faith, and the one whose work in his death and resurrection brings us life. We thank you also for the example of all those in Hebrews 11 that we've been looking at in recent weeks, flawed and sinners though they may be, yet models of faith to us. And Father, we pray that we would learn from them and that we would become more and more like the Lord Jesus as each day passes. Help us to fix our eyes on him, to throw off all the distractions of the world around us and to follow him. Father, we give you thanks that we can have HBC online tomorrow, that though we were not able to meet in person this year, still the team have been able to put together something for all those who would have been there. Father, we pray that all those children, and indeed their parents with them, who would have been at HBC this year, would tune in tomorrow and watch that. We do pray particularly, Father, that with this unusual opportunity that parents can listen in a way that they normally wouldn't, that HBC would reach whole families this year. And we pray for all those families who we normally see there each year, but not at other times of the year. We pray for opportunities for all within our churches to bump into them and to renew friendships and keep the gospel of the Lord Jesus in their minds. Father, at this difficult time, we pray for all those who are vulnerable in our congregation and in our wider community, for those with underlying health conditions, for those who are elderly or isolated at home, for those who are anxious about their health and what is going on in the wider world at the moment. Father, we pray that we as a congregation and as a family of churches would be able to care for those within our midst, and also to reach out our care to those beyond our midst, that they would see the blessings of following the Lord Jesus in the effect on society. Father, we pray that the R rate would be suppressed in the nation as a whole. We pray for those parts of the country where infections are currently rising, and we pray for your mercy, Father, to keep those down, particularly that in September children would be able to return to school in as normal a manner as possible and parents return to work. Father, we pray for those doing research into a vaccine both in this country and around the world. We pray that you would give them great skill in their research, that they would make quick progress, and that there would soon be a vaccine available widely for people to be protected. Father, we give you thanks for our recent gift day and for your provision to us as a church. Thank you over the years for all that you have given to us, and we pray for your continued provision of money, of prayer, of people, and of time. Please continue to bless us as we seek to reach out to the world around us with that wonderful message that the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All these things we pray in and for his sake. Amen. And as Jesus taught us, we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Will is going to come and read Hebrews 11. So I invite you to stand. If you'd like to stand, if you'd prefer to remain seated, then please do remain seated.
The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, to chapter 12, verse 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous, when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and protector of faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
The Christian life is sometimes described as a journey. It's not static, it's not passive, but active. A life on the move. Some of us in the coming weeks will be on the move, we'll be going on holiday, where we'll be tourists. We go as tourists to visit, to look at a place. But we do so at a distance. We don't get involved in the life of the place. We return home. Now, some of us will be staying put this summer. We're not going anywhere. Our passports describe us as residents if we are of the UK. And residency gives us a sense of permanence and settledness. But if we're those following Jesus, we're not residents. This is not our home. We're on the move. We are, to use Bible language, exile, like foreigners in a strange land, those longing for a better country. We're on a journey with a destination in view. We're not tourists, we're not residents, but pilgrims on the move. Or as Hebrews 12 puts it, we're in a race. And of course the question then is, if we're in a race, am I running or am I plodding or am I wandering or am I actually tripping up? Or perhaps I am those actively pursuing, as we saw last week, running the race with perseverance marked out for us. And we saw what this means to live a life of faith in Jesus. We need to be those who fix our eyes on Jesus. But who is this Jesus we're to fix our eyes on? What's he like? How will he help us on our journey? Well, as we come to the end of this series, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, to draw out three truths about the character of Jesus that should feed us and strengthen us in our faith. Firstly, he's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. A pioneer is someone who is first, is the leader, is the founder, the instigator. Think of Elon Musk, pioneer of space travel and electric cars like the Teslas. He is a leader in those fields, others follow. Or how about Alexander Fleming, a pioneer, a medical pioneer, developing penicillin, discovering penicillin. Others follow. Or what about Captain Cook, a pioneer explorer, setting off into the unknown, going where no European had been before, to the Pacific. And others followed. Jesus is the pioneer of faith. As chapter 6 puts it, he is our forerunner. He's gone before us. He's run the race. His journey is finished. And we follow in his footsteps. Just as God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, so we are led by Jesus to our heavenly home. And it's why we need to fix our eyes on him. Because he has marked out the race. We can soon lose our way if we look away from him. He's the pioneer and he is the perfecter of our faith. I love what it says about Jesus in chapter 2, where it describes him as bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He is able to perfect our faith, to lead us to glory. We can't do that ourselves. We can't make ourselves perfect. We try quite hard sometimes by our service, by our attempted moral uprightness, by our diligence in Bible reading and prayer. We want to look perfect, like those Instagrammers who present themselves as perfect, the perfect body, the perfect life. But we know that's not reality, that it hides what lies behind. And that is true of us if we're following Jesus. We're left feeling often imperfect. How far we are from being shaped and formed like Jesus. We wonder if our imperfection will disqualify us. Our moral failures will rob us of our salvation. What a relief then to read, he is the perfecter of our faith, not us. He is able to present us holy and blameless. He can and will. Only he obeyed God perfectly and is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Here's how chapter 7 puts it. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So what hope, what confidence, what joy this gives us, that he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Secondly, he is the patient sufferer. He is the patient sufferer. Consider his suffering. Verse 2, he endured the cross. If we've been Christians for any length of time, I guess the cross becomes familiar to us. But it was a means of death that was intended to shame, to give maximum pain, and then to kill. Stripped naked, in public, raised up for all to see. And what humiliation the victim suffered, prolonged and agonizing pain. And for Jesus, this was magnified way beyond any other crucifixion. For he was doing something unique. He was taking God's just wrath, the full weight of God's judgment upon him for the sin of the world. And before he got to the cross, we're told in verse 3 that he endured such opposition from sinners. So the shadow of the cross marked his life from the beginning. The fiercest hostility and rejection that he faced came from those he came to save. And it was constant and prolonged and often violent opposition, always knowing where it would end. How did he bear that? Well, twice we're told he endured it. Now, endurance takes patience. I don't know what the worst physical pain you've experienced is, but the worst physical pain for me was toothache. It was so piercing and so severe that I would do anything to end it. When the dentist told me I had to wait 3 or 4 days for an appointment, I said, I cannot do that. I must see someone today, as rapidly as possible. There was no patience on my part. But did you notice what it said about the disgrace of the cross? He scorned its shame. That is, he despised it. He was not taken in by it. He was not overwhelmed by the shame. But how come? How could he not have felt its disgrace? Well, verse 2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was it that was set before him that gave him such joy that he was able to scorn its shame? Well, it was the joy of seeing people forgiven. Here's the whole point of Hebrews, that Jesus is the high priest to end all priests. His death would be the final atoning sacrifice to completely cover the sins of the people, to purify and cleanse all who come to him for the forgiveness of their sins. As we know from the Gospels, what joy there is in heaven over one sinner who repents. And this joy for Jesus of bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that led him to endure such suffering. It led him to scorn the shame of the cross. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the patient sufferer. And thirdly, he is the enthroned Lord. Having endured the cross, we read verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the highest place, the right hand of God, over all things, the title above every title. Because his work is finished. He has triumphed over sin and death and Satan. Do you remember back at the beginning of this series in Hebrews, way back, just after Easter, in fact, when we started here? And we started in chapter 1, and we looked at the picture of Jesus we get there and likened it to a brilliant diamond rotating around, giving us different facets of his character. And you may remember the description of Jesus there, where it says this, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Three more times in Hebrews, it reminds us that this is where he is seated now, at the right hand of God. He is the enthroned Lord. How vital the Hebrews knew this. They were undergoing persecution for their faith in Jesus. The earthly authorities were exercising great power over them, wanting to crush them for following this alternative to them, heavenly Lord, not following them as Lord. So they were threatened by this Lord Jesus and determined to stamp out the movement, as have been successive governments and generations, as is the case today. But they forget who is the Lord. It's not them. I saw a program on Rupert Murdoch last week. His extraordinary power, the reach of his media empire over successive leaders of governments, both here and in America and in Australia. How he wields immense influence. And it seems that everything before him, well, he is master of that. He is Lord. But he is not Lord of his life. He is not Lord of his eternal future. There is one enthroned in heaven to whom he will answer, as we all will. The question we have to consider is Jesus my Lord? To the Hebrews, the writer says in verse 3, consider him, that is Jesus, Maybe you've been listening online, maybe you've been coming to church, but never drawn near to Jesus. You find him interesting, you like his teaching, you're attracted to him as a man, but never trusted him. Never put your faith in him as your Lord. Well, Jesus invites us to come to him. And if we've not done this, it's a good moment to repent of how we've seen Jesus, how we've kept him at arm's length on our terms, and to humble ourselves before this enthroned Lord, this patient sufferer, and trust him as the one who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. To the Hebrew believers, the reason he gives for considering Jesus is because he knows the reality of their lives as those running this race of faith. Living as pilgrims, it is easy to grow weary and to lose heart if we take our eyes off him. As we saw last week, there's stuff that hinders us, there's sin that entangles us. We're to set that aside and to look to Jesus, looking back to what he's done, the perfect sufferer, the patient sufferer, who's provided purification for our sins, looking up to where he is now, the enthroned Lord, looking forward to the things promised, embracing the promises of God, looking ahead to that better country and the glory to come, and now looking to Jesus. So let us consider him to strengthen us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let me pause there and we'll be quiet for a moment, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks today, as you have spoken in the past, through the prophets, and now through your Son, Jesus. Help us to hear these words as your living word today. And by your Spirit, Lord, please impress on our hearts the things that we have thought about and learnt, that they might not be things that go in one ear and out the other, but that we are those who run with perseverance the race marked out for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the patient sufferer, and the enthroned Lord. May we praise him as we ought. May we rejoice in all that he has given us and rejoice in all that is to come, the glory to come, as we look forward to that day. For his name's sake, amen. Well, this is a great song to finish this series. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
Thank you.
The book of Hebrews finishes with this prayer, and I thought it'd be good to finish as we say this together. It reminds us that he is the patient sufferer through the blood of the eternal covenant. He is the enthroned Lord. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And it's a prayer that he will work in us what is pleasing to him, and it's his promise that he will equip us to do that work. So let's say these words together. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's been good to be together, to see one another. Do catch up outside afterwards, encourage one another. Not coffee here, sadly, today, but outside as an opportunity to chat with people. And maybe you could say to someone, why don't you come back and have coffee with us to catch up then. You'll be directed when to leave, and please take all the pieces of paper that you've been touching and using home with you, and we look forward to seeing you next week, if not before. Difficult problems, all the details are on the MailChimp. If you want to join this coming Wednesday, just send me an email and we'll send you the Zoom details for that.